I'm preaching from Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 12, and it says this: Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. And let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, I do believe that this is the passage that you desire me to speak about this morning, and so I just pray that you would take my words and make them effective, and use my words to speak to our hearts, and speak to our hearts a message of love. And I pray that each one of us, whether or not we were wearing it when we walked in, I pray that we would put on love, and we would walk out wearing the love of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the way that that is modeled in the friendship ministry. I thank you for our friends who are so bursting and full of love. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from observing the love that they have. Shape us this morning by the power of your word, through the work of your Spirit. Amen. So I'm not much of a cook. I cook every now and then, but I'm not much of a cook. But my understanding is that when there's this thing called a reduction, and when you're making a reduction, you put the stuff in the pot, and then you heat it, and you heat it, and you heat it, and it like boils and steams away, and it reduces. You get a sauce that's reduced, that's thickened, that's more concentrated. And the longer you leave it on, apparently, the stronger and thicker it becomes. And so I was thinking, well, what if we made a reduction of Christianity? What if we threw Christianity in the pot, turned on the stove, and just started boiling it down, reducing it? You know, throw in the Bible, throw in all of Christian doctrine, throw in all of Christian theology, and just get it down to a simple, concentrated essence. And imagine you keep boiling and keep reducing until you've boiled it all the way down to one word. You have one word left in your pot. What would it be? What would Christianity boil down to? What's the ultimate creed? I think that you could make the case, and in fact I'm about to try to make the case, that if you reduce Christianity down to one word, the one word that you would have left in your pot is love. Love. I realize that there are other valid ways to answer that little challenge, and if you have a different word in your pot right now, that's okay. You can tell me about it afterwards. I'd love to hear what your pot reduced down to. But I'm going to make the case that when you boil Christianity down to its purest essence, what you're left with is love. How could I defend that claim? Well, I mean, the word is all over the Bible, right? The word love occurs 750 times in the Bible, 300 in the New Testament, 450 in the Old, right? But even more than the frequency is how the word gets used, right? It's a central concept throughout the whole Bible is the concept of love. So I'm going to highlight a few passages that touch on that. To me, the obvious place to start is with the Apostle John. Sometimes he's called the Apostle of Love. He gives us, just in three simple words, he tells us God is love. Right? He doesn't just say that God is loving. I mean, God is loving. But he says God is love. He also says that if we do not love, then we cannot know God. Says that in 1 John. If you do not love, you don't even know God. You can't know God, because if God is love, if that's who He is, then if you're not loving, you don't know Him. And John also frames the whole motivation of Jesus' rescue mission in terms of love, right? Remember, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. Why did God send his only begotten Son? Because God so loved the world. The rescue mission was motivated by love. I think of Jesus. I mean, his whole life was obviously an expression of divine love. And remember when he summed up the whole essence of the law and prophets. There's a lot of words in the law and the prophets. There's a lot of books in the law and the prophets. And when he just boiled it down, when he reduced all that, remember what he said? He said, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. According to Jesus, the law and the prophets were ultimately all about love. We read this morning in the passage from Colossians, remember Paul said, above all, put on love. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Peter uses the very same phrase. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Right? Peter says a lot of things, but he says, above all, if you slept through the whole letter I just wrote, right? If you're just going to go home with one thing, Peter says, above all, love one another earnestly. The Old Testament is filled with God's love for God's people and their love back to God. One of my favorite texts about God's love, it's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7, God says this to Israel. He says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were actually the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you that he is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. I love that. Did you follow that? God's explaining why he loves them. Why does God love us? Well, he loves us because he loves us. That was the answer God gave. I love you because I love you. No other explanation needed, right? We didn't earn that. It's not because we're so great. It's not because we're so worthy of it. He just says, no, I love you because I love you, because I do. And maybe the strongest statement of the priority of love in the Christian life is in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I guarantee some of you had that chapter read at your weddings, right? In that chapter, Paul says this, and if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. That is amazing. I mean, just think about that. I might have perfect doctrine. I might understand everything. I might be the one person in the world who fully understands the Trinity. I might have all the right answers to all the hard questions, and if my life is not marked by love, it's worthless. I'm nothing. I might have more faith than anyone else who ever lives. I might have mountain-moving faith, all faith, he says. And yet, if that faith is lacking in love, it's nothing. That's crazy. It all comes down to love. So what I want to do this morning is I want to make sense of the command that Paul is giving when he says, above all, put on love. I want to understand that. I want to be wearing love. Above all, put on love. What does that mean? What are we supposed to do with that? How do you obey that command? Above all, put on love. Okay, I want to approach it by asking three questions. First, what is love, right? What are we talking about here? We have to define it, or we're not even able to have a conversation. So what is love? Got to answer that question. Second, what does it mean to put love on, right? It's a metaphor that he's giving us, but what does it mean? How do I put on love? How do I wear love? And third, what do we do with it once we're wearing it? What do you do with love? I got love on. Now what? What do I do with it? Okay, so if we can answer those three questions, we're doing well. What is love? How do I put it on? And what do I do with it once I'm wearing it? Okay? So what is love? I know, you know, we all use the word love differently depending on the context, right? We know this. Loving ice cream, not the same as loving my family. It's not the same as loving God, right? Sometimes I joke with my kids and I tell them, I say, you know what? I love ice cream so much that I almost married it. And then I met your mom. And then it was kind of a toss-up. But I finally decided to marry mom. And they roll their eyes and they're like, Dad, they know. They know that it's not just that I love their mom more than I love ice cream. I love their mom differently than I love ice cream. It's a totally different thing. Ice cream love and Marco love, it's totally different, right? They're both good, but they're different. So what does it mean when the Bible tells us to put on love? What does the word love mean in that sentence? 1 John 3:16 gives us a clue. 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Okay, this is how we know love. You want to know what love is? Here's how we know. Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, that's not exactly a definition, but sometimes the best way to define something is to say, look, there it is. Look, that's love. Instead of giving a lot of words and explanations, you just point to it and say, there it is. Right? So for example, if you want to know what a mountain is, I can give you a definition. I looked it up. A mountain is this. It's a natural elevation of the earth's surface rising more or less abruptly to a summit and attaining an altitude greater than that of a hill, usually greater than 2,000 feet. Great. That's what a mountain is. That's accurate. It's a definition of a mountain. But what are you picturing? If you've never seen a mountain and you hear those words, what are you picturing? Probably not a mountain, right? It'd be far more helpful if you said, hey, Pastor Jason, what is a mountain? Instead of giving you that definition, I say, come on, get in my car. We're gonna drive west. And then we go and we drive west and I take you to Jasper. I say, close your eyes. We're getting close. Close your eyes. Hold it. And I bring you to a mountain. I say, okay, now look. That is a mountain. And you see it and it just fills the sky and it's huge and it's massive, right? You'll have a much better understanding of what a mountain really is if you see one than if I just tell you the words of the definition. Well, that's what John is doing in this verse. Instead of defining love with a bunch of words, he says, look, you want to know what love is? Here's a mountain of love. By this we know love. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did for you. That is a picture of love. That's what love is. By this we know love. Jesus laid down his life for you. That's the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. You want to know what love is? Look at what Jesus did for you. That's what love is. God is love, remember? God is love. Out of God's love, he sent his Son. And out of the love of the Son laid down his life to redeem us, to make us lovely. And so above all, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, as little Christs, we put on love. Disciples are supposed to look like their master. Jesus was loving. We should look loving as well. Not the ice cream kind of love. Not just like I really like that thing a lot. Not the I love you when I feel like it kind of love. Not the I'll love you when you're lovable kind of love. Not I'll love you when it's convenient. But I will lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. That's the love that we're called to put on above all things. We're told that that kind of love, he says, binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's amazing. If you're loving people like that, it is going to bind everything together in perfect harmony. That's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? Everything bound together in perfect harmony because we're loving each other like Christ loved us. Okay, that's the first. That's our definition. That's what love is. Okay. How do you put it on? How do you put on love? Well, I know this. Loving like that, like I just described, it doesn't come naturally to us. Right? I don't know everyone in this room, but I know loving like that does not come naturally to you. We are hardwired to love ourselves first, to look after ourselves first. That comes naturally. You don't have to teach a kid to do that. It comes naturally. We're gonna look out for ourselves first, and then everyone else gets the leftovers, right? After I've loved myself and taken care of my needs, okay, now what can I do for others? So how are we going to love God and love others with not that kind of selfish love, but with Jesus' kind of love? With the I will lay my life down for you kind of love. How do you put that on? And I think the answer to putting on love is that it's not about doing something. It's not about self-discipline or self-will or making yourself loving. Putting on love means receiving the love of Christ. That's how you put it on. He's given it to us. We need to receive it. Paul's using a clothing metaphor here, right? Put it on. Put it on. So you need to picture it like this. Jesus is a divine tailor, okay? And he has a custom fit, tailor-made article of clothing just for you, just for you. Let's call it a love vest, okay? Jesus has made a love vest specially for you. And what you need to do is receive it from him. He made it. It's for you. Receive it and put it on, okay? The problem is that too many of us, we hear this command from Paul, put on love. Above all things, put on love. And we want to get out our own sewing machine, right? We start trying to make our own love vest, right? Oh, he wants me to put on love? Great, got it. Well, I'll make this thing and I'll put it on. And then we get to work and we try to hang acts of love onto our lives, trying to make ourselves more loving. But that's not how you put on love. That might make you a nicer person. But it was C.S. Lewis who said, Jesus did not come into the world to make mean people nice. Jesus came into the world to make dead people live. So we can't manufacture the love of Christ in our own lives. We need to receive the love of Christ. He's giving it to us. We need to receive it from him and put it on. It's a gift from Jesus. It's not something you create yourself. The way to receive that love, it's this simple. You know how? Believe it. Believe it. Dare to believe that you are the object of that kind of self-sacrificing love. It is so hard for some of us to believe that. Jesus loves you like crazy. More than you can even imagine. You are beloved of God. That's amazing. And putting on love means letting that sink in and believing it, that God loves you like crazy and he'll never stop. Really believe that and embrace it. Have you ever felt the weight of being on the receiving end of that kind of love? It's overwhelming. It's humbling. It's unbelievable. Do you believe that God loved you, so much that he sent his son to die in your place? Do you believe that the son loved you so much that he was willing to come? It's true. God loves you like that. And to put on love is to believe that. That can be so hard to accept. And it should be so hard to accept. Right? You see it. It's so beautifully played out in John 13, in that scene where Jesus is, he's giving a dramatic picture of his love by going around and washing everybody's feet. And it's so awkward for Peter. Remember that moment where Peter's like, no way. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not letting you do that. Lord, do you wash my feet? In other words, Peter's saying, what are you doing? This should be going the other way around here. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no. Receive this. I'm going to do this to you. You need to receive it. You don't understand now, but afterwards you will. And Peter can't handle it. He responds, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus lets him know what's at stake here. Remember, Jesus responds and says, if you can't just sit there and receive my love, then you are not going to be able to receive anything from me. You will have no share with me if you cannot receive this act of love. See, that whole interchange, it gets at how hard, how awkward, how humbling it is to just sit there and receive God's love, knowing that we're not worthy of it. But that's how you put it on. And I pity anyone who doesn't feel the awkwardness of that. I pity anyone who, in their heart of hearts, says, well, of course God sent his only son for me. Of course the son came down and did that. I'm totally worth it. Why would he not do that? No. The amazing thing, the humbling thing of God's love is that we're not worthy of it. We didn't earn it, but he loves us anyways. Why? Well, he loves us because he loves us. That's what he said. When you're able to put on that divine love by believing it and receiving it, it changes us from the inside out. We're no longer just kind of hanging acts of love on the outside. It changes us from the inside out. When we lived in Milwaukee a few years ago, all of our kids were in a public school, an inner-city Mexican school, Spanish-speaking school, and it was a pretty rough place. And the kids came from all kinds of different hard circumstances. And what I noticed when I would spend time in that school and interact with the kids, you could just tell which kids felt safe and secure and loved by their parents and which ones didn't. You don't even have to meet the parents, and you can tell by the way the kids behave which ones know without a doubt that they are loved and which ones haven't had that reinforced. It changes you to know that you're loved. It brings security. It brings safety. It empowers you to love others, to know that you are loved. And the other way around, when you don't know you're loved, you're not going to be able to be loving others. Right? That knowledge, it's so important for a child to know, my parents love me like crazy, no matter what. Even when I mess up, even when they get angry at me, I know that they love me now and that they always will. That will shape a child. Those children who believe that have put on love from their parents, right? No question. They have believed it and received it. And they wear it around, and it's shaping them. It shapes their identity. And so it is with Christians. Look, you have to believe it. You have to really believe that Jesus loves you like that. That's how you receive it, and that's how you put it on. To believe it, I know it's hard to believe, but Jesus loves you like that, and he will never stop. That's what it means to put on love. We're on to the third question. Okay, now that we're wearing it, what do we do with it? What do we do? Well, we live it out. The love that we put on then flows out of us, right? It becomes the motivation for all that we do, right? It's like God pours love into us, and we can't contain it. It flows through us, and it flows right out of us, right? If you want to tell if someone's been carrying a 5-gallon bucket all the way full of water, just look at their feet, right? Because it's impossible to carry a 5-gallon bucket of water if it's all the way full and not splash a bit on your feet. And so it is with love. The love of Christ fills us right up to overflowing, and it splashes out of us onto those around us. That's what we do with it. Once we've put it on, we let it flow through us. It flows through us and back upwards to God. We love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it flows through us and outward to others. We love our neighbor as ourself. We love with Christ-like love, with no strings attached, unconditional love. Right? We always have to be careful with mercenary love, right? Love where there are strings attached, where I'm loving you because I'm expecting something back from you. Right? When I was a kid, I'll never forget this lesson. I always wanted to receive mail. Back then, people wrote letters and mailed them, and they don't do that anymore. And so I used to run out to the mailbox after the mail truck came, and I would open it up and reach in and grab everything out and just be shuffling through, just looking for my name. Nope. I saw my last name a lot, not my first name. No. And I'd walk back into the house so sad. I'd be like, Mom, how come I never get any mail? And what she said to me, this is one of the secrets to life here. This is one of the keys to life. She said, Jason, if you want to receive mail, you have to write letters. See, here's how it works, son. You write a letter to someone, they receive it, and then they write back, okay? Take a little initiative, boy. Write some letters. And so I dutifully sat down and I wrote some seriously boring letters to cousins and friends, and I had nothing to say, and I just, you know, wrote random stuff. I wasn't writing because I cared about them. I was writing because I wanted a letter with my name on it to come in the mailbox. And so, you know, that is a mercenary kind of love, right? I'm not writing you a letter because I love you. I'm not writing you a letter because I actually care how you're doing. I'm writing you a letter because I want something from you. I want you to write me back. Some people love like that. I'm loving you because I'm expecting something back from you. Yes, I'll love you. I will love you on the condition that you act lovable. I'll love you insofar as you're lovely. I'll love you if you love me back the way that I want to be loved. I am so thankful that that is not the way that Christ loved us. I am so thankful that, here's what it says in the Bible, God showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be lovely to start loving us. He just loved us. And that's the way that we are supposed to love one another. That's so easy to affirm in theory. Yeah, obviously, we should love each other all the time. It's so hard to do. It's so hard to do all the time, right? Well, let's make sure that we don't let ourselves off the hook and keep the application so abstract that it doesn't mean anything, right? Oh, I love everybody all the time. Great, that's happy. Let's get practical, right? It's so easy for me to say, yeah, I love you so much, I would lay down my life for you, when I honestly don't think I'll ever have the opportunity to lay down my life for you. Here's the question. Do I love you enough that I will lay down my schedule for you? Do I love you enough that I'll lay down an hour for you? Do I love you enough I'm willing to lay down this afternoon and go and love my neighbor with the project he's working on in his garage? Am I willing to love that coworker that's so annoying and hard to love? What would it look like to love that person as Jesus does? Would it mean taking them out to dinner or having them over to my home? Am I willing to love my spouse enough to forgive her or him, even though they've sinned against me, and even though I was right and they were wrong, and we both know it? Can I just die to myself and let go of that and love her anyways? No strings attached. Do we love people that are different from us? Right? It's a little easier to love people that are just like you. How are we doing at that here? Not just loving people in theory. Yeah, I love everybody. But giving practical expression to that love. Do we love people who we know will be ungrateful and we know will take advantage of us? Do we still love them? Do we love people who, in response to our love, will crucify us because that's how they responded to Jesus' love? You say, well, that's not realistic. We're going to get that kind of love. I mean, that's just lofty preacher talk, right? Like, who really loves like that? If I love everyone like that, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to run out of love. It's a limited resource, right? I don't have that much love to go around. I've got this much amount of love to go. Listen, I just want you to know, that's not how God's love works. It's not a limited resource. It doesn't run out. I'll give one last illustration and then I'm done. This is a picture of how God's love works. It's not a limited resource. I promise you, try. You won't run out. Okay? Here's the picture. This has been a helpful one for me as a dad. I think it was three winters ago, It gets cold in Milwaukee too, not like this, but it gets cold in Milwaukee too, and we decided as a family we're going to use some of our money and buy blankets and gloves and hats and Bibles and give them to homeless people who are cold during winter. And so we told our kids, look, this is a family thing, we're all going to do this, Mom and I are going to give money, we want you all to give money from your allowance, and we're going to buy this stuff for homeless people. And right away, as soon as we said that, first question my son asked, can I give nothing? And I thought about it, and I was like, I told him I'm going to share this story, so it's okay. I thought about it, I said, No, you have to give something. I'll let you decide how much. It's up to you, but you have to give something. And he says, all right, I've already decided. I'm giving one penny. And I said, oh, well, okay, you can choose that, but I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. And if that's what you decide, that's okay. So Marco made this jar. She cut out pictures from magazines and taped them on of warm things that we were going to buy. And we had it sitting in the middle of the dinner table. And then the night came when we all brought our offerings and we were going to put it in the jar. And Elliot had just had a birthday, and he had received from his aunt $20 for his birthday. And he was going to use that $20. He was going to buy a turtle. He was so excited to have a turtle. And what my wife did is at the dinner table that night, she had gotten $20 in singles stacked up in front of his plate. That was his birthday money. He had never seen a stack of money like that before. Right? He looked at it, and then he looked right at the jar. And he looked back at the money and back at the jar. And he picked up the money and fanned it out like a deck of cards. And when it came his turn, he pulled off $7 and put it in the jar. And he was beaming happy. He said, I want to give this much. He was so proud of putting that money in the jar. And then he looked back at the money he had left, and he said, do you think I still have enough for a turtle? I said, I think you will, buddy. And throughout dinner, he kept looking at the money and the jar. Money and the jar. And I'm thinking, oh, he's wondering if he can grab some back. He's thinking he overgave, you know, in the excitement of the moment. And a little later on in dinner, he says, Dad, I just want to give $5 more. Is that okay? And that same big smile. And he took the money and he put it into the jar. And he's just beaming at me. He's happier than I've ever seen him when I've given him a gift, by giving a gift. And I said to him, being generous feels pretty good, doesn't it, buddy? And he said, yeah, it does. Now, here's the application. I'm his dad. And I've just seen this happen. Now, I'm not a rich man, but do you think that there is any possible way that when he and I go to the pet store, that I'm going to let that boy walk out of that store without getting his turtle? Right? That boy will have his turtle, right? That's the picture I want to plant in your mind of how in the world we're ever going to love God and love others the way that the Bible tells us to. It doesn't come from us. It's not your money in the first place. It's not your love in the first place. If it was your love, you'd run out because your love is a finite resource, but God's isn't. It's infinite. And if you have put on the love of Christ, if you are spending the love that he has given you, however much you give, you will never, never, never run out. Because he will just keep pouring more and more into you. And his storehouses of love, they don't run out. He takes his love, he pours it into us. He says, okay, now take this and go be generous with it. Spend it all. I've got plenty more. And we're hesitant. We want to hold some back for ourselves, right? We wonder, is there going to be enough to go around here? Am I going to run out? Am I going to have enough left over to buy my turtle? And I picture the Father just laughing, saying, go for it. Give it all away. Right? You cannot outgive me. Be wasteful with your love. Be generous. I will not run out because I am love. So above all things, of all the important things in the world, above all things, put on love. Receive the gift of love that God has for you. Receive it, believe it, accept it, put it on, and then spread it around. And watch as it binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I promise you, you will not run out. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that we would be a people who are marked by that kind of love. It's a high standard. I thank you that you are a God who imparts to us the dignity of expecting us to meet high standards, that you haven't lowered your standards, but that you challenge us and push us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would love like Jesus, every one of us. Put on love. I pray, even now, Lord Jesus, You tailor fit a love vest for each one of us and put it on right now and enable us then to pour out our love onto others. Again, Lord, I thank you for the friendship ministry and for the way that they model this to us. In Christ's name, amen.